I began my sermon, making notes on my sermon a long time ago. It's my usual habit. The title of my sermon actually was Hope, just Hope. But when I was asked about to preach on this Good Friday, suddenly I had to change my sermon from Hope, but begin from Crucifixion, which is appropriate. We have just read a very long account of the crucifixion of Jesus. It is an account that I believe, like the Passover for the Jews, God said to them, you must tell your children from generation to generation this story about Passover. Even Jews today tell their children. And I see crucifixion in the same way, that we have to tell our children, generation from generation, about this wonderful, singular event, which is so important in our Christian life and in the life of the church. Our children and children must know them, and we must read them, and we must show them. Of course, the story of crucifixion can be read from the Bible, from paperbacks, but they can also be seen on television, on films. So no one can be excused for not knowing the crucifixion story. It is a story of great barbarism. It's a great story of great sadness and tragedy. It is a story of account of great pain and suffering of just one person. It is the pain and suffering that we have to read them, understand them, and appreciate them. We cannot avoid it because it's a singular, most important event in the life of the church, in our lives. No matter how gruesome, how painful, how horrible to look at, we have to face it every year. Jesus began his life as an infant, born in a very poor family. For many years, as he grew up, he became a carpenter, helping his father business. At the age of 30, he entered into the ministry to proclaim the good news and to serve God his Father. He wasn't trained, nor was he qualified to do it. He never wrote a book, not a script. He has no recognized world title or authority. He has no position. He owned no house, nor any possession, except the clothes that he wore as he gone to the cross. Even those clothes, his last possession, were gambled and was divided by his enemies. Yet he did nothing wrong, except people thought he is a little crazy, and the people, the authority, were jealous of him because of his popularity. He died. He did not leave anything, any property behind, any possession or money. He was buried in someone else's grave. He owned nothing. So why do millions upon millions of people, including you and I, follow him? What are we hoping for in this man? What is his crucifixion meant for us? all of us, without exception, particularly with the Chinese people. We work hard, as many people in the world realize that Chinese people are like this. They work hard for themselves and for their children and their family, and for the children's children. That is their hope in this world. Not always successful. Some often not because of lack of trying. And also, we are no different from anybody else in the world. When we have rich uncles and aunties, or even parents, we hope that they will remember us in their will. It's a hope that we will remember in their will so that we may receive some benefits and legacies. But we may not have the hope fulfilled. It may be completely an empty hope. Abraham wanted a son to succeed him so much. When he reached the age almost 100 years, he was practically dead. The Bible says he was a practically dead man. But Romans 4:18 said, Abraham believed and hoped right up to the last minute. Abraham believed and hoped. Even then, even when there was no reason for hope. And so he became the father of many nations. So what is our hope? On Jesus' crucifixion, what is the plan? What is God's plan for this hope? 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but place his hope in God, the righteous judge. Peter showed us the mindset, indicate to us the mindset of Jesus. At the time of his great suffering, all he could think about was the hope in God. Something which is very interesting for us. Even Jesus placed his hope in God. At a time when he was alone, he was in solitary scourging and punishment. Peter wants us to understand that even Jesus has hope and hope in God. So what is this hope? What is our hope? What are we hoping for following Jesus? Non-believers will want to ask us, surely, what are these Christians hoping for? The answer is found in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That little letter from Paul to Titus, Titus 1, verse 1 and 2, very beginning. Our religion, talk about Christianity, is based on the hope for eternal life. Our religion is based on the hope for eternal life. God, who does not lie, promised us this life, this eternal life, before the beginning of time. So that's where we must begin. That is where our hope began. It begins at his crucifixion. We are our hope because of this crucifixion. It is our hope for eternal life. And Matthew 12:21 put it this way. On him, Jesus Christ, all people will put their hope. On him, Jesus Christ, all people will put their hope. Our hope is based on him and him alone. No one else, nothing else. All the possessions of this world, the Bible tells us, will rust, will decay. All our hope in this world will go in the same way. But the hope of eternal life, the hope of Jesus Christ, is the one that is forever eternal. That no thieves, nothing can destroy. It is the hope that we believe. Our hope is the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified. At one time, we live in a world without hope and without God. But in God's own time, he called us. He gave us this new hope. This hope is alive. This hope is the living hope. This hope is based on crucifixion of his Son. Jesus Christ took away our sins on the cross. Our sins are nailed on the cross with him. By his punishment, we are forgiven and we are made righteous. This is a price of crucifixion. This is the price our Lord Jesus Christ paid in order that we might be forgiven for all our sins. There is no other way God can forgive us our sins. No amount of animal offerings, no amount of sacrifice can our sins be forgiven. Our sins can be only forgiven through the cross, through the redemptive redemption work of Jesus Christ. We are doomed from the day we are born. We are destined for destruction and for damnation, eternal damnation. Yet in one single and singular act of God and his grace, that God sent his Son. He accepted Jesus' offering of himself in our place. He accepts his death, his punishment on our place. Even Jesus himself said this. There's no greater love and price that a man can pay when a man lay down his life for his friends. And he said, I call you friends because I lay down my lives for you. I call you my brother, my sisters, because I lay down my life for you. The Bible explained to us our Christian hope. The hope is that through this salvation plan of God, we shall be given eternal life. And to share in God's glory. Nothing on earth is important anymore. Everything on earth pale in comparison to the glory that is kept safe for us in heaven. You and I know lives on earth as we lived. Long, which seems very long, and can be very arduous. Even though the time, in terms of eternity, the time that we spent on this earth is only but a little speck in the timeline. And yet, as human, we struggle to live. And we struggle even in the hope of eternal life. Many of Christians can be excused to be a little distracted and impatient in our living. So what do we do? What are we supposed to do? There are possibly two ways to cultivate our lives, to press on this world, this earth, in order that we don't lose hope of what we already received from the beginning. Firstly, the way we lived, every one of us who have this hope in Christ, the hope of through Him, we receive God's eternal life. We have to keep ourselves pure. Just as the Bible said, just as Christ is pure. The life of purity is associated with sanctification. It is associated to holiness. Just as Christ is sanctified, pure and holy. The Bible says, so must you, so must we. One of the blessings on the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So that is the aim. That is the achievement that we should aim for. It is the state of this purity. We are most certainly needed. It is not purity, holiness. It's not a natural characteristic of any one of us. We don't have that. Only God possesses that. So it has to be given to us. It has to impute onto us. And it's through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. How much God has given this Holy Spirit as a gift in order that He create a clean heart within us. He create a clean being within us. All those are the work of the Holy Spirit. So purity in heart is very important if you want to see God. The next thing Bible teaches us, that our behavior as Christian, as we live in this world, it says this, let your hope keep you joyful. Let your hope keep you joyful. Hope abounding is what the scripture teaches, that we must abound and possess in full possession, if we can, of this joy. Joy is not just being crazy and humorous. That's not joy. The joy in Christianity is to know that we have this hope That is why it keeps us smiling. It keeps us facing bad times as well as good times. It is that kind of joy because we can surpass all things in the world because we hope we have this new hope. The third thing, Jesus said, we must often read the Bible. The Bible scriptures will teach us in order that we will continuously have this hope. Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, help to open our minds to see God's light so that we will know what the hope is when He called you and how rich are the wonderful blessings He promised His people. Those are the three positive things. Purity, pure in hearts, joy, and looking at the Bible as our inspiration, as our continually guide to help our journey. But on this pilgrim journey that all of us are traveling, whatever stage we are, we will come across trouble and strife. No Christian can avoid that. It's something that we have to walk continuously, constantly, facing it head on. It can. I'm not saying it's impossible. It can even lead Christian onto a path sometime of complete sense of hopelessness, losing hope. And to some, even giving up all hope. This kind of Christian experience is real. This kind of experience is unavoidable. Pandemic for the last year has brought the whole world and many people to their knees and reaching to a sense of almost complete helplessness and hopelessness. And to some, they think life is over, especially when they encounter deliberating and terminal illness. They find it difficult to face. Some find old age and loneliness, unemployment, suffer through the mental health, difficult to live and to cope. Some find sorrow too painful to bear. Some put it like this: our knees trembles, our hands lay limped by our sides. When you reach that point, there was nowhere to turn and no one to turn to. We are at the bottom of life's trough. How can anyone find hope and survive? In such dire situation as this, and not only in pandemic, even before pandemic and even after, there are all these life conditions that we faced. Difficult, all the troubles and strife that come into our plan. And what does this, all this? Thank you. And the Bible keep teaching us, you have to be patient. Patient in your trouble. And you must not allow it to shake your hope that you have from the beginning when you first heard the gospel. None of this should shaken us. Our patience is to do with the hope that we have as Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10. It says, we struggle and work hard because we have placed our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all, and especially those who believe. As we share in Christ's suffering and become like Him in His death, this is the hope that we will be raised from death to life eternal. To life eternal. It is the living hope, not a dead end. No other way out, hope. This hope is firm. It is given by God. I use the word given because it's only through His grace and mercy. We have this hope as an anchor in our lives. It is safe, and it is the one hope. That's all we need. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, 3 verse 15. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. It says something to us. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have in you. Peter said this as an ultimate Christian challenge. At all times, to answer anyone who asks you, he was talking to you as Christian, to explain the hope you have in you. So we have to explain, what is this hope that we have in us? Until we are very sure about this hope, until we are very sure about what it means, we can't explain. We can't convince non-believers. If non-believers see our lives so broken and so shaken by the world events, by the events even in our personal life, so much that we are beginning to lose hope, how can we lead them to Christ? How can we lead them to the hope? How can we lead them to the crucifixion on the cross? Without the cross, there is no hope. Without the death of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. So in conclusion, Romans 8, 22 and 24, as we wait for God to make us His sons and set our whole being free. For it was by hope that we are saved. But if you see what we hope for, then it is not really hope. For who hopes for something that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. With patience. And so, my friends, we wait for this hope with patience. In the mixtures of joy, sadness, and sufferings, all worldly hope is uncertain. But hope in God is one certain event to happen. And we begin when we believe the crucifixion, and which is the crucifixion which starts this hope. From crucifixion to hope. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord encourage you. May the Lord strengthen you at this time and forevermore. Amen.